We have been considering in our evening services for some weeks the general theme of war on the saints. This will be the last in this present series. I want to read to you a verse or two from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And it's these latter words that I want you to keep in mind as we launch into our subject for tonight. You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, if you have the shield of faith. How this general theme of war on the saints is a very important one. For anyone who is determined to follow Jesus Christ is going to meet with conflict. The Christian life is not an easy life. Christian way is difficult. You must take that for granted. You must take for granted, of course, also that Jesus Christ will supply power and a quality of life that you never knew before, by reason of which, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to overcome the evil within you and able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Now this, in very broad outline, is the Christian program. We have seen already that against the Christian there is an implacable foe, called variously the adversary, or Satan, or the accuser of the brethren, or the devil. He is set to attack every child of God. And as our Lord was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, so will he tempt us. He'll use every trick within his quiver, and I tell you, he has many. But we are told that if we will put on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if we take the shield of faith, we'll be able to quench these fiery darts that are thrown at us by him. And we are told also that as we trust in God our strength, we will be able to emerge as victors on the field. I think that is what he really meant by that phrase, more than conquerors. We emerge as victors from the field. Now this is a tremendous promise. This promise that is given to us here in Ephesians 6 and 16. And this is the kind of promise that you can put to the test. And there is no area in which you can more decisively test the Word of God than in those particular passages in which they speak of the work of Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the devil. You can put God to the test on any word that he has spoken concerning him. And this is a promise that we must claim for ourselves and for our children, Because whole families can come under attack. Whole Christian families can come under the offensive of the evil one. And unless Christian parents, to whom God has given the responsibility of children, unless these Christian parents are found with an expanding and an extending prayer life, I tell you, I very much fear for the quality of Christian life I'm going to see in their children. As families are attacked, parents must be on guard against the enmity of their foes. They wrestle not against flesh and blood, they wrestle against principalities and powers. To this they've been called, and they must stand, and they must never, never yield. Now, one of the great areas in which Satan attacks is in the realm of the subconscious. Perhaps you didn't know that you had a subconscious. Very often, however, I must confess, I'm very grateful for the subconscious. I can think about a problem all night, from 6 o'clock to midnight, and find no solution to the problem whatsoever. But having looked at it from every angle, I can put my head upon the pillow and have my usual hours of the dreamless, and waken with the problem solved. Now, you've had this experience, haven't you? Or have you? It's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing to give the subconscious time to work. He is a very unwise man who does not recognize that his subconscious self will aid him greatly in his conscious moments. Now, we all have a subconscious self below the level of that which we call consciousness. There is a subconscious area. How vast indeed that is, it would be impossible for me tonight to tell you. But that part of you which at any given time is conscious is only a fragment, is only a percentage point of all that you really know. It's firmly believed that we don't forget anything, that grooved into your mind every single thing that you have heard or seen or spoken or acted through is planted deep. All that is necessary is the triggering of the machinery to bring that into your consciousness. Some psychologists like to speak of it in this way. They picture the subconscious as a great ocean bed of your personality. And here is the level of consciousness. Right up, the ruling of the waves. And from time to time, bubbling up from the bottom of your subconscious are little corks. And these little corks are in themselves the things of which you're conscious of. At this very moment, it may possibly be that you're conscious of what I am saying just now. I only say possibly because I will never trust any audience completely to be listening to every word that I am saying. I don't forget, a rather notorious lawyer in the city of Glasgow who told me that his best hour of work in the week was his hour at church. How so? I said. Ah, he said, at that time in the stillness, I can just let my mind roll and I can go across so many parts that normally I haven't time to cover, and I just do so much within that quiet hour. I don't think he was getting very great profit from the ministrations of the minister. I just don't know. But you and I, possessing as we do a subconscious and conscious self, do find at certain points that certain things leap into our consciousness, come into the conscious area from far deep within the subconscious of ourselves, where everything has been stored away, even as so much of archive material is stored in vaults and caves of the earth by great corporations and governments of our time. When there come into our consciousness certain elements, they immediately divert our attention. We may have been completely unconscious of them 60 seconds ago, but suddenly they have erupted into the conscious flow of our personality. It's very interesting the way in which we may, from the subconscious, discover things. It's very interesting the triggers that can be used. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's a book that you pick up, and the very feel of the book itself. Sometimes it's a room into which you go. Sometimes it's a voice that you hear. Sometimes it's a smell, a fragrance. Why there's one fragrance of a flower that immediately, if it ever reaches my nostrils, carries me back to a certain point in time, in the very earliest of childhood. And before me most vividly are the places and the people and the garden and myself. Many things can evoke such a rush of flood-tide memories. You recall what you thought you had forgotten completely. There are facts that you may indeed have forgotten, and yet, in most unusual ways today, they can be recalled. You can take a patient and you can put that patient under hypnosis, and in the most extraordinary way, you can lead that patient under hypnosis to the disclosure of things that he himself or she herself had completely forgotten. The unconscious contains not only those memories of experiences that we've forgotten, but our subconscious selves also contain the desires and fears that are innate in our being. They constitute our subconscious self. They are part. From time to time they may erupt and come up into the level of consciousness, and we might find ourselves being pursued almost by some of those things that have leapt into our consciousness. We didn't want them there. We don't want them there. We wish they would go away, but go away they won't. And even seemingly forgotten memories can influence us very greatly. Let me illustrate. Some years ago, I was called to visit a certain party who was a friend of mine. This party had turned ill. This particular person had developed a paralysis of the right arm. The paralysis was increasing. And yet, when this person was examined under the most careful of medical examinations, there was absolutely nothing to reveal any cause why this paralysis should be there. But it continued, and it grew worse, until I looked at that person and I saw the arm locked somehow like this, and unable to do anything about it. It was very interesting to be introduced to this particular situation, because immediately I sensed that this was not a physiological problem, that this was not really an anatomical problem, that this was a personality problem. That this was a psychological problem, and that there was something down deep within the consciousness of this person that if only we could release, this paralysis would be released. All right, I want to tell you that setting to work over a period of 4 months, and gradually working deeper and deeper and deeper into the level of the unconscious, the subconscious of this particular party, at last, one day, something suddenly struck home. And this person suddenly said, "I remember." The details are very important, though they're not important to us here tonight, and they would take far too long. But it's a fascinating subject. From the moment that we secured the words, "I remember," and the person was willing to face what was remembered, the condition of paralysis began to resolve itself. Let me illustrate again. And we are meeting regularly with this kind of situation. One of the great problems that faces a minister is when to call in professional help. By that I mean professional psychiatrical help in certain cases it's necessary, in others it's a spiritual problem. I visited a girl, and she had been ill for many weeks. She'd been in bed for many weeks. Every effort had been made to help this particular girl. She'd been under the most skilled of psychiatrical medicine. She'd got everything, but she was nothing bettered. She rather grew worse. Deep analysis of her personality had been sought through the use of pentothal sodium, which for so long has been the drug of choice for this. But there was nothing happening. I got alongside of her and I learned a story. And immediately I realized that this was not a problem for the psychologist and the psychiatrist, that this was a problem for the Spirit of God, that this was a problem which we brought the Word of God to bear upon it, to bear upon the heart of the personality, then we were really going to get at the heart of this situation, which we did. And I worked there week after week. Sometimes you wonder how we ministers manage to fill in our week. Perhaps you have good reason to wonder so. But usually we are involved in something that is demanding. And some of those cases are exceedingly demanding. In no particular point was there any evidence in this case of spirit possession. One is always to ask ourselves that question. And we've gone through that whole area. And we've seen the areas that designate clearly whether there is spirit possession, demon possession, or no. These can be clearly defined. In this case, no. But it was necessary again to go back across the years, and it was necessary again to go back, not only across the years, but to bring the tender, wooing Word of the living God into her heart and to let it play upon her situation. And gradually, as it played upon her situation, she began to speak. And she began to reveal. Well, now, as you have often heard me say, the secrets of the confessional are absolute. And I would only use illustrations of this kind if they were most general. And this is a very general situation. And there are many throughout our congregation who are suffering in a similar way. There are many throughout our congregation, I want to tell you, that Satan, he hasn't succeeded in possessing them, but he has succeeded in planting within their subconscious, and they know it not, succeeded in planting within their subconscious the seeds of a hate so severe, so violent, that nothing but the grace of God will be able to break through and deal with such a case. James tells us, look at your tongue. Out of your same tongue there comes cursing and blessing. My brothers, he says, this ought not so to be. He says, does a fountain give forth first pure water and then impure water? impure water, then pure water. No, a fountain will give forth pure water, and from that fountain you will drink, and it will be consistent in its water supply and in its purity. So likewise with our tongues. They're a great evil, says James, and we can allow our tongues to become instruments of the evil one. And we can so allow ourselves to say things that we never intended saying, but if we haven't committed the day to the Lord in the beginning, I tell you, then through the day the Lord will not be able to guard us as he would like to guard us. We haven't sought his guardianship, and the evil one will then find an entrance. He will find his way into your heart, and he will find his way to that tongue of yours. And that tongue of yours will say certain things, and suddenly you bury what you have said. And as you bury it in your subconscious. And you know when you do that? When you do that, you're becoming an agent of Satan himself. This is how he bombards the subconscious. When you will take situations that you know to be wrong, and you will take these situations and you will suppress them, and you will try to forget them, and you will plug them right down into that subconscious level of your spirit. As you do that, you're becoming an active agent of Satan himself. But there are many more things to say. Think for a moment of your eyes. Think of the way in which Satan will use your eyes to see certain things. I've said before, and I'll say it again. Jack Vogel stood in his pulpit and said, "It's impossible for me to leave Don Mills and come to Knox Church and not be tempted 100 times at least by what I see." That is, of course, true. The Madison Avenue techniques of advertising have become salacious and sensual and sexual. And by 100 ways, your eyes can be in the employment of the evil one unless you have committed your eyes to the keeping of the Lord your God. You know what is going to happen? You are going to see things that God never meant you to see. You're going to see things. Now, instinctively, if you're a Christian, you will try to avoid them, perhaps. You won't succeed, and you will suppress them, and you press them down into your subconscious. But in actual fact, what the devil is really doing is bombarding your self-conscious self in that moment of time. And there is being stored up within you a host of things. And so very often you're not conscious of these resentments and these hatreds and these hypocrisies. You're not conscious of them. You haven't brought yourself under the light. And then you will read something carelessly. You're waiting for a haircut and you pick up the nearest magazine and whatever it may be. It's not the kind of thing that you would normally buy, I hope, and take into your home. You read it there, your eyes and your mind. And you are sowing seed again. And desire, desire, which is first cousin to lust, develops. And at this point, Satan and his agents get busy, and they begin to pour fuel upon the flame and upon the fire. His foul work, his foul work is done. Now, so much of this lies buried deep within the subconscious. But I want to tell you that a man's conscious life is dictated by his subconscious life. And as a man is in the dark, so will he act out there on the street. There is nothing more serious than this bombardment of the subconscious by the evil one. You do something that is very wrong. And you know it's wrong. And you feel guilty because you've done it. You haven't been found out. You're afraid you may be found out. And what then? What then? I had an agonized call over the phone just 3-4 weeks ago from a boy whom I know, pleading with me to meet with him at once, because he'd gone and done something that in the eyes of the law is desperately wrong. And I know him as a very humble Christian believer. Why did he do it? He has told me that he doesn't know. He doesn't know why it was that at that particular moment he did what he did. It was altogether so unexpected, and yet he did it. And for weeks he hoped and trusted that he wasn't going to be found out. Then came a knock at the door. And there was a policeman there asking him to report to such and such a station. What are we to do? You know, I've tackled a subject tonight that really should cover weeks on end. I studied this for a whole year, every day, under one of the most skilled philosophy professors that I ever was privileged to sit under. And here we are trying to compress it into 30 minutes. What are we to do? I tell you, there is only one hope. And that is that you will put yourself completely under the control of your Lord. And that as you begin the day, you will take to yourself the whole armor of God. This amazing armor of God that is listed here for us so gloriously and wondrously, the miraculous armor. The whole armor of God, your loins girt with truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your feet the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, in order that you might quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the only hope, that you will be kept and that Satan will not be able to get through in his war against the saints. He won't be able to get through any chink in your armor and find a lodgment there. He won't be able. He'll leave the field, and you will be the victor. I want to ask you tonight, on this last Sunday of the year, that if you know of any sin that you have not confessed, that you confess it in silence to God as we pray now. That if you know of any wrong that you have done another, that you immediately take steps to put that wrong right. If you have sinned, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Let us pray. Shall we be very, very still? I'm going to ask Mr. Thompson that he won't even put the organ motor on, in order that we might just be still, utterly quiet. And if God has been searching your heart, if the Holy Spirit has been searching that subconscious life of yours, those secret sins, those presumptuous sins that you love, that no one else knows anything about, but you hug them to your heart and hold them dear, sins and the cleansing of His precious blood. That's all I'll say. Let us pray in silence. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my prayer. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. O forgive. Tonight, help us to put away sin forever. In your name we pray.